Children go to confession every single week. Tell the priest not just your sins, but tell him what it is that's worrying you. Tell him about a particular temptation. And tell him if you're mixed up and do not know what to do. Tell him if you do not wish to mention something to your mother and father, what it is, and ask him for his help. Get the help of God, children, in confession, and say your prayers, and you will become a saint. But if you do not become a saint, children, you are going to hell. Now that's how bad the world is. You haven't got a chance. I'm looking at some small boys here now that might be in the fourth grade or fifth grade or sixth grade. And if I went down and grabbed them by the scruff of their neck and lifted them up in the air, they couldn't break loose. Now that's what the devil has in mind for you. He's waiting for the chance to really get his hands around your soul, and he's going to tear you to ribbons. Because he's strong and he's smart and he's cruel. He'll never give you a chance, children. He will teach you mortal sin, and he will teach you so well that you won't forget the first lesson. If you commit a sin of impurity, children, in the fifth grade, when you are 50 years old, you will still remember that sin. You won't forget that lesson. That's how good a teacher the devil is. And if you have seen programs on television that have convinced you that you should never tell your mother and father anything, you're not going to forget that, children. You're going to remember that next year. You're going to remember that every time the good angel says, tell your mother and father, they'll help you. You'll remember the lesson you learned on television. Never tell them anything. Now, children, there are grown-ups, very bad grown-ups, who are helping the devils, but the devils don't need any help. But men and women are helping devils. So what can you little kids do against them? You can't do a thing without grace. But with God's help, not all of the demons in hell can harm you. But without that help, you're going to be torn to pieces, children. I talked to boys and girls 5 years ago about this. I talked to boys and girls about this when you were not born. One of the first talks that I ever gave to boys and girls, I remember the parish that I was in, was in 1960. That was a long time ago. It was the first time that I had an entire day to talk to boys and girls. Do you know that some of those children are dead now? But they were your age. They were killed in automobile accidents, or they were killed from drugs. Do you know that some of those boys and girls are burning in hell now, children? That was in 1960, and they're just as old as you. And they were disinterested, or they couldn't care less what the priest was saying, because the mother made them go, or the father says, I'm driving you, and don't you dare leave 1 minute before it's over. Oh, they didn't want to be there. And some of the children today are very unhappy. They're grown up now, and they're married, but they've learned all about sin, children, because it's their sins. And the teacher? Well, the teacher was a good teacher. They never forgot the teacher's lesson. The teacher was the devil. And once he taught them how to sin, they never forgot. The first serious lie they ever told, oh, they have repeated that lie many times since. They have found out that if you are really in trouble, cheat. They found out if you're really in trouble, don't tell the truth. They found out if you're really in trouble, blame somebody else. The devil is a very good teacher, children. Once he teaches you one sin, it lasts for a lifetime. You never forget the lesson. And the first dirty conversation that you have, oh, you won't forget how to talk like that again. Only this time it won't have to be the same person. Next time it can be with many, not just one. And so it is with all of the sins, children. In school, you can learn a lesson and forget it in a week. In school, you can learn a lesson, and next year, you can't remember how to do this particular problem. But you never forget what the devil teaches, do you? You always remember it. The first time he taught you how to steal, you could do it again today, couldn't you? You wouldn't need any more lessons. You know just how to do it now without being discovered. Now, that's how cruel the devil is. He goes after boys and girls who don't know any better because they're too young to know the danger that they're in. And who are those boys and girls? You. Yourself. Not the kid behind you now, not that boy or girl next to you or in front of you. It's you. He is after you. And you will need the Blessed Virgin Mary. You will need your angel. You will need God's grace, or else he's going to get your children. Now, the modern world is the world that you live in, and it's not modern, it's just pagan. And there's nothing new about a pagan world. A pagan world is a bad world, and you are in a bad world, and if you children go into the farmyard and you shovel manure, you are going to stink. And if you live in a world that stinks, then you are going to stink too. Unless you take measures to protect yourself from the stench of sin that is all around you. You see sin with your eyes and hear it with your ears. You think it with your mind, and you have the bad companionship of your own classmates and the older children, and the bad example of adults. How are you going to grow up and be pleasing to God without grace? You won't. So children, please, try to remember, without grace, you're going to hell. And with grace, you can be a saint and go to heaven. Now you're going one place to the other children, and you might only be 11, or you might be 14 and going on 15, but you're ready now. Become a saint. And that's what God wants. And that's why he puts you in the world. He wants you in heaven. And he's going to have you because he knows how to get you there, and he's powerful enough to be able to get you there, and he loves you enough to want to get you to there, and he's merciful enough to forgive you anything to get you there. But you have to let him. You must want what God wants. God wants you very badly in heaven because you are his child. You're a child of God. And you are holy and pleasing to God for so many years of your life. Are you holy and pleasing to God right now? But God gave us the sacrament of penance. So that if we're not holy and pleasing, we can become holy and pleasing right away. And he gave us himself in Holy Communion. And he brought us into his church in the sacrament of baptism. And he's going to do wonders for us every day of our life to save us from the cruelty of the devil if we let him. God wants me. Not the kid next to me or the kid behind me. Not the boy in front of me or the girl next to me. God wants me in heaven. And he can't have me if I have my way. And what's my way? Selfishness. I want to do what I want to do. No, if you want to do what God wants you to do, obey your mother and father. Trust your mother and father. Talk to your mother and father. Say your prayers every day. And each day of your life, ask God, please make me a saint. He will, children, because he wants to. That's why he made you.
All right, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
Not a single child destined to be a prince or a princess in heaven will ever pass the gates of heaven. Each child is destined for limbo, never to see God because of human beings. And the worship of the human being progresses apace. And we are told that the religion of today is almost a religion of humanism. And we are told of priests and sisters and fathers and mothers and daughters and sons who are more humanists than they are Christians. They long ago ceased being Catholics. Because of the enormity of times, dreadful things must come to pass. But before we begin to consider, for any length at all, the enormities that you are acquainted with, before we speak of the heinous sins of human beings, let us remember the thought of the last sermon. I too shall become a saint. That's the purpose of life. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is the known, manifest, expressed will of God. For this, the second person of the Most Blessed Trinity became incarnate, was born of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, was baptized in the Jordan, suffered, and died for my redemption and sanctification. It shall come to pass if God has his way. And with my freedom, I may let him, or I may not let him have his way. I told the children a story this noontime, which I did not tell the children last night, either before Mass or after Mass, though I had meant to, but it left my mind. But today I told them the story. I shall tell you the story this evening. You are called adults, but we're only children of God. We never grow too old for the stories that are true, for the stories that have a great lesson. Here is the story. It is a true story. I knew the woman. She died the 5th of September. During the American Depression, this little girl, then only 7, said to me that so poor was the family that at the age of 7, mother told her and all of the children, "We are so poor that this Christmas Santa Claus cannot come to this house. There will be no toys. We are so poor that on Christmas Day we will not even have one thing special for dinner." The children were all upset, except Helen. She was only 7, but she didn't seem to mind. She was a little Protestant girl. Her father was a Baptist and her mother, I believe, was a Presbyterian. And the night before Christmas, on Christmas Eve, the little girl, 7 years old, knelt down at the window and looked out, and she said the sky was very clear and there was a moon. It was a lovely night. And she lived in a land so far south from here that none of the people in that southern state had ever seen much snow. And a great number of the young people had never seen snow. And Helen knelt down at the age of 7 and she said, "It's Christmas night and tomorrow's your birthday and I ain't getting any toys, but I don't mind. But Mom is always telling us about snow. I want you to give me snow for Christmas. She says it's only peanuts to you. It won't be hard. The next day she woke up. And it was bright and sunny because the night before had been dry and clear. And in the middle of the morning, the mother gathered the children together and she sang Christmas carols to them and read stories to them and told them all that she could about Christmas to make the day special for her little children. And of course, the mother was heartbroken and the mother cried and the children cried. But then it grew cloudy. And Helen had said to the mother at breakfast time, "How hot is it?" And Mother said, "It's 60. And when the storytelling was over, it wasn't cloudy anymore. And they ran outside, it had snowed. And the earth was so warm and the buildings and trees that the snow clung to everything. It was very beautiful to see, but it was melting almost in front of their eyes. Because the sun was now out and the earth was still warm and the house was still warm and the shingles were warm, but the snow had clung and the children were thrilled. And they tasted the snow, and they made little snowballs, and they ran, and they stopped in their tracks again and again, hypnotized by the beauty of it all. But not Helen. She ran underneath a pine tree, which was like an umbrella. All of the needles were covered over with the white coating. She looked up through the needles, saw the green and the white and the blue of the heavens and the rapidly moving drifts of clouds. And she stood on dry pine needles underneath the umbrella of the pine and then knelt down and said, "I knew you could do it." And then she said, "Thank you." And then she said, "I know you're a baby and you were born today. So because you're a baby, you don't know how much I wanted snow for Christmas. But she says your mother did, and she must have told you, and that's why you gave me snow. I hope that one day you will let me meet her." That's a Protestant girl now. She didn't even know what her name was. She just knew the baby Jesus had a mother. "I hope one day you will let me meet her." She was only 7. At the age of 40, one day she was walking in front of a Catholic church at lunch hour, like she did every day. Year after year, she walked in front of a Catholic church. Why? Because it was a southern city, and it was very hot, and the doors were always wide open, and when you walked in front of the church, if you looked up, you could see the tabernacle on the altar, and she used to pace back and forth in front of the church at her lunch hour. She had been interested, by the time she became 14, in becoming somebody special to Jesus. The father was a Baptist, the mother, I think, was a Presbyterian, and she had to decide what would she do with her life, how would she practice her religion. So she studied, and she talked, and she read, and she asked, and finally she said, "If there's a real church in the whole world, I bet it's the Catholic one, because they're the only ones that say they have him, and they say he's on the altar. Nobody else does that. I bet they're right." And week after week and year after year, she walked in front of the Catholic church. And one day when she was 40, down the steps came a girl who had gone to high school with her. And the girl, "Helen, what are you doing here?" And Helen said she was glad to see her and said, "I come over here every day at lunchtime and walk in front of this church." And the girl said, "Well, you used to be Protestant. Are you still Protestant?" "I am." "Oh, then come inside." "My, oh my, has no one ever asked you to come inside?" She took her up the stairs and she said, "Now, Helen, when you come into a Catholic church, you dip your finger into the holy water and then you genuflect." And Helen kept walking and ignored what was said. And the girl cried out because Helen was talking out loud as she walked down the aisle. And Helen kept saying, "I knew you were here." And the girl cried out and said, "Helen, get in the pew. Shh, don't speak." And Helen kept walking down the center of the aisle right up to the communion rail, but she did not genuflect and she did not look at the altar. She went over to the statue of the Blessed Virgin, and it wasn't a statue. The arms were wide open, and the Blessed Mother was doing this as she smiled at Helen. And Helen knelt down for many hours and did not go back to work. And when she left the church, she began instructions and she became a Catholic. And in 5 years, she was dead. And in 5 years, she had advanced so rapidly in spirituality that she was a mystic when she died. And because she was a mystic, she had a total recall of every word that she said that Christmas. She remembered it all as though it had happened minutes before. She saw it all as though it had happened minutes before, and she told me that's just how it was. Remember, she said, "It's only peanuts to you. I knew you could do it. If you're just a baby, and today's your birthday, and you don't know what little kids want, but I bet your mother told you. I hope someday I'll meet her." God always hears our prayer, and He always answers our prayer, always, if it be for His greater honor and glory and greater good of our soul. But you notice she took a long time. She was 40 years old. But you see how He made up for lost time. In 5 years, this little Protestant girl became a mystic, and then she died with much suffering of mind and body and soul. She died on September 5th. And if you would like some requests, maybe you would say a prayer and say, "Helen, how about me? You know all the people suffering in this world. How about me? Can you speak on my behalf?" Now here's the point of the story. It's a beautiful story. It's a really true story. But here's the point. Do you want to be a saint? And why don't you ask God? She only said it once, and she forgot about it. "I hope someday I'll meet your mother." She was 7, and it took to the age of 40, but it happened. Why don't you ask God's most blessed mother to make you a saint? Why don't you ask Jesus Christ to make you a saint? Why don't you ask the Most Holy Trinity to make you a saint? After all, that is the will of God. God is all wise, so He knows how to do it. God is all powerful, so He is able to do it. God is all love, so He wants to do it. God is all mercy. He'll pass by anything of my life. Just as long as I ask for mercy, He will gently pardon me anything. The terrible condition of the world today requires that we be saints. It's always been necessary to be a saint, but it was so easy to be deceived 30 years ago, 15 years ago. Not anymore. You know, don't you, that in a very short time, how many years? God knows. Only God. How short a time? Only God knows. But very soon, 2 years, 6 years, 12 years, whatever it be, no one will be on the earth except Satanists and saints. That's me now. I'm going to be one or the other. I know about the sins of my past. I know how I have slipped. I could slip again, only this time not come back. I could go all the way down. In a very short time, whatever it be. And human minds cannot determine when it shall be because the acceleration of the deterioration of the church, of this nation, is such that we cannot believe the rapidity of the depravity that is being found everywhere among the young, among the poor victims, the young, among the poor victims who have been shot to death spiritually by the arrows from hell. The arrows of liberalism and humanism and socialism and communism and atheism, the arrows of pornography, the arrows of permissiveness, the arrows of, what, call them by whatever name you wish, The children never saw them coming. The parents for a long time never saw them coming. They sent the children to Catholic schools to save the children's souls. And the kids came home with no belief. But those days are past. Now parents know. Parents know there are a limited number of Catholic schools still left. And so they search for those schools. Parents know that they must unravel so much of the teaching every single day that it's pernicious. Parents know. And parents should know that they're going to lose and they're not going to succeed if they do it just as parents. Mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, aunts and uncles, great aunts and great uncles, are you upset about the children? Then become a saint and save them. It will take a saint. Intelligence, experience in bringing up children, a good heart, dedication, some prayers, it's not enough. Our wrestling, after all, is with principalities and powers and spirits of darkness, spirits of evil on high. This world that we live in now says over and over and over again, and means it, we have no king but Caesar. As the Jews of old separated themselves from Jesus Christ, their Messiah, so too this age. We have no king but Caesar. We want now. We want the creature comforts of now. We want the materialism of this world and the pleasures of this world. And as for the rest, let it pass. More and more and more people live this way, though they never speak those words, but they live this way. This civilization is going to hell on a toboggan. We're going down fast and faster. And there will be no one left in a certain period of time save the saints. And they who have the mark of the beast, it is our privilege this night to be in the presence of God. It is our privilege this night to have the conviction that it was Jesus Christ who said, ask, you shall receive. Well, Father, I asked about my son. But do you know what I got for an answer? After 5 years, nothing. Helen waited from the age of 7 to the age of 40. And she didn't ask for a good intention. She asked for the total will of God, sanctity, that I might meet thy mother. We are not to put specifications on when the prayer is to be answered, but answered it will be. And for most mothers and most fathers today, sanctity will come from a broken heart. It won't come just from suffering. It will be a very special suffering. You will see your children terribly wounded. And the better of them will be at best mediocre. And as you anguish and as you pray for those children in the passing of time, as you begin to go to sanctity steadily, you will be the cause of their conversion and total return to God. God does not will evil, but God has permitted the devil his hour. And after all, these kids find it so hard to cope with what they do not understand and what they do not even see to be danger. This church, like every church in America on Sunday, is filled with young people who do not know how to dress in the house of God. They are a shame and a scandal, and yet these are good children. Boys and girls come up to the communion rail, they have no idea how to be reverent. These are the victims that have been defrauded of their heritage. This happens to be a church where there is a Gregorian chant at a high mass. Why, children have gone from the kindergarten to high school and have never heard Gregorian chant in 100 other parishes right in this locale, north, south, east, and west, 50 miles in any direction. All of the heritage of the Catholic Church has been taken away from them. And young as some of them be, they are wounded. And the older ones are wounded mortally and aghasting their last breath of faith as they totter toward despair. All of the promiscuity and all of the depravity in young lives, all of the drugs, all of the insanity, all of the suicide, it is explained only by despair. Kids who cannot cope with life, they do not understand everything that was calculated by divine love to bring them to sanctity has been taken away from them. They asked for bread and they received a stone. They reached for fish and they obtained a serpent. They were told to build a house of their lives on shifting sands, and the rain fell, and the winds blew, and the flood came and beat about the house. And all went down. These poor little children of 9 years old and 12 years old, how can they begin to master the chicanery, the hypocrisy, the hideousness, and the heinousness of evil that is all about them? Gilded, lily-like sometimes in appearance, but always the nest of deadly vipers. The poor little children are stung, and the fangs of Satan are fastened into them before they can quite grasp the evil. They will need saints for fathers. That's all there is to it. They won't need a good man. They will need saints for fathers. And they won't need a good mother in the home. They will need a saint for a mother. But they will have that. Ask. And those of you whose children are long married, those of you who call yourself grandparents, or those of you who have remained single all of your life but now have come into great age, pray. Pray faithfully. Pray with all your heart for mothers and fathers. Pray for children. Pray for mothers and fathers who mean so well but deliver so badly. Pray for the little children. Pray for the adolescents. Pray for those young people going into marriage who have no idea what the sacrament of marriage is, who call themselves Catholic and have pagan souls, completely pagan, with here and there a Catholic patch. The very prayers you offer will make you a saint. Ask and ask and ask to be a saint. Go to heaven with a great multitude of souls, children, following behind you. But as you pray, in your concern for children, won't you try to make up to Jesus Christ for the waste of his death, for the waste of his pain, for the waste of his precious blood? 1.5 million babies destroyed. More to come, more to come, more to come. Make up to Jesus Christ for this enormous manifest effort against the known will of God. And as for our Blessed Mother, I told the little children today, she's doing tomorrow what she's doing today. Tomorrow she will do it again. She's doing it today. She did it yesterday. She's crying. St. Peter cried because he cursed and swore and said, I know not the man. He really did. God revealed that. God revealed that St. Peter cursed and swore, I know not the man. St. Peter cried. He cried all the next day. Years later, he was still crying. We are told in sacred tradition that Peter never stopped crying. He never got over it. Well, the Blessed Virgin Mary has never got over her tears either. She's called a Lady of Angels, Queen of Angels, Queen of Patriarchs. She is our Lady of Sorrow, because Jesus Christ, her Son, is a man of sorrows, and she's been crying for a long time. She was crying yesterday, she will cry tomorrow, she's crying now, and she is crying over the children. But do you know that even more she is crying because she knows what Jesus Christ endured. She knows how much he has loved. And it's all wasted. And she cannot stop crying, Our Lady of Sorrows. She appeared in the year 1846 in tears at La Salette. I have told you that every year. Think of that. Was the world bad then? Bad enough for her to cry in public? Has the world become worse since then? Think of how she cries now. Remember we used to have the Stabat Mater for the Stations of the Cross? Have we no tears to shed for him, while soldiers scoff and Jews deride? Ah, look, how patiently he hangs, Jesus. Our love is crucified. Have we no tears? The answer is, I hope not. It's time to weep for Christ. Everybody is asking me to weep for the children and pray for the children, do. But this is the fastest way to sanctity. Love God to the point of crying as you beg him for sanctity, as you try to make up to him for what he has endured. And if you think of yourself as too unworthy, if you think of your sins, if you think of the loathsomeness of some of the transgressions of your life, if you are horrified by the return to the pattern of sin that has become almost an easy habit, then it is good to remember the mercy of Jesus Christ, the gentle pardoner. When the sun in glory rises, when a night it sinks to rest, stay with me, my gentle Jesus. Loved be thou, my loving guest. And as I hasten to embrace me, to enfold thee in my arms, thou art rushing, gently rushing to enfold me in thine own. That's what Jesus is doing about me. He is rushing to pardon me, to forgive me, to kiss my heart with the kiss of the Most Holy Trinity, so that I shall never recover from the rapture of giving myself to God without reserve. Grant that I shall love thee always, and then do with me what thou wilt. How many times have we said that as we have made the Stations of the Cross, and meant it, and were not quite cognizant of what we were saying in all its enormity. Grant that I may love thee always, and then do with me what thou wilt. That makes us cringe. To think of the tenderness and the mercy and the loving of Christ. It takes great faith to trust him, but it is the great faith that moves us to the great love. And it is the great love that sanctifies. Saint Teresa, the older of the two saints, Saint Teresa of Spain, of Avila, said, the wonder
thou hast so few friends, you treat them so badly. That was their complaint. Yes, that's the way of God. After all, the Heavenly Father says, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and look at how he treated Christ. Oh, suffering is the road to sanctity. Suffering and love. Love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and suffering for the Sacred Heart, to make up for the wounds endured, which wounds on Calvary were small suffering in comparison to the wounds that are inflicted on the mystical body of Jesus Christ today. Remember what I said earlier, please, as I quoted from St. Paul in the Romans, for I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor might, nor height, nor depth, nor any creatures shall ever be able to come between me and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.